You may be seated. Well, it's great to come into the presence of God with rejoicing and thanksgiving. Thank you, Micah, for leading us. Let me invite you to open your Bible this morning as we turn our attention to hear from the Lord. Open your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you've noticed that we have been walking verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand, and we'll be glad to get you a Bible so that you can look at the words of God for yourself. We're going to walk through just about four verses here this morning, and I have to be honest with you, when I looked at these four verses, I thought, my goodness, I don't know if I have enough to say about these four verses. These are some of the most simple verses that you can find anywhere in the Bible. It's almost so obvious, it's almost understated. But as I began to study it, God began to give me a glimpse of what He wanted us to hear as a church, and we're going to turn our attention to it right now. Let's begin reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. This passage of Scripture identifies two groups of people. There are the insiders and there are the outsiders. We have a responsibility as a church to both groups. We have a very simple responsibility to both groups, and the Bible tells us very specifically what that is. You know, as a church, we have a responsibility. The passion that we had to start this church was to reach what the Bible refers to here in verse 12 as outsiders. To be very clear, an outsider is someone who has not yet accepted Christ as Savior, someone that stands on the outside of His kingdom, who has yet to submit their lives to Him as King. You and I, every person in this room, at some point in our life, was standing on the outside of the kingdom of God. But through the process of hearing the gospel and responding in repentance and faith, you and I are now insiders. When I use the term insiders, I'm not talking about some type of special class of person and that we don't associate with outsiders. We're just talking about what the Scripture talks about, mentioning it there in verse 9. We're a part of a brotherhood. We are on the inside of a family. And the Scripture commands us that we have certain responsibilities to those who are on the inside. The first responsibility that we have as a brotherhood is to simply share the love of the brothers. To share a simple love with the insiders. That's what God is calling us to do as a church. And I want to let you know that going over to Harvest U last week was a thrilling event for me, because you step into this room with 35 other pastors that are doing the same thing that you're doing, who are responsible for a congregation very similar to yours, and you immediately share a brotherhood. There's a heart-to-heart connection. And as a part of a Harvest Bible Chapel, you are a part of a family and a fellowship of churches that together are simply trying to change the world and to reach the outsiders and bring them in. And we must not lose sight of the responsibility to insiders as well. Let me tell you a mistake that I see a lot of churches make. A lot of churches will get such a passion to reach the lost and to reach the world and to go to the deepest, darkest, remotest parts of the world in order to share the gospel, that they will actually jump over the relationships that are closest to them. This text of Scripture addresses that problem. You see, before we can reach the outsiders, we have a priority to share a simple love with the insiders. And so we need to address the relationships that are closest to us. If you're here and you're married this morning, that relationship and that love needs to be extended to your spouse. If you're here this morning and you have children, the next closest relationship is that of your children. Are you loving your children? And then your neighborhood, your extended family. those that you worship with in the body? Are we loving one another? Are we sharing the gospel and trying to reach the outsiders that God has put right in front of us? And so we have these extended relationships, and then obviously then we have responsibility to the outsiders as well. Now, it's interesting here as we begin to talk about this brotherly love that you and I are to share. If you remember a couple of Sundays ago, last time I was here, we walked through verses 1 through 8 in chapter 4, and we talked about a counterfeit kind of love. We used the word sexual immorality or a lust. Well, it's interesting that we get to verse 9, and Paul says to us here in verse 9, now concerning brotherly love. In contrast to the world's love and the romantic side of love and the sexual type of love, which is actually lust, not love at all, he commands us in the body to love one another. It's an interesting word that's used here. The words brotherly love is actually just one word in the Greek language. That word is philos. We have a city in Pennsylvania called Philadelphia, which is known as the city of what? Brotherly love. This is the brotherly love that we're to have. The brotherly love appears in the New Testament 6 different times, and it means people from the same womb, in the same family, with the same parents. And it always has the connotation of an intense emotional bond, intense affection or attraction or desire to be together for the purpose of unity. Because we share the same heart, we share the same values, we share the same goals, we worship the same thing. And you know what brotherly love means? It means that we tolerate what's different about us because of the commonality that we have that is so much more a priority. How many of you have a brother? Raise your hands. Now, I always like to look around when I ask people to raise their hand because a lot of people will do this. You think of your brother, you know Bubba, right? And Bubba's kind of, he's got some quirks. How many of you have a brother that has some quirks? Now, if your brother's here today, now I got Randy back there and sitting next to his brother. He's like, they're looking at each other like, should I raise my hand or not? You know, anyway, your brother, he has some quirks. As a matter of fact, if you got to choose, you might not have chosen him to be a part of the family, right? God chose for you. And so because he's in the family, what do you have to do sometimes? You have to love him anyway because we're on the same team. We're working together for the same cause. And it means that we have to tolerate sometimes some of the things that are different. And this is a great word for us as men. One of the values we share at Harvest is we want to be a church that values the contribution of men to the body of Christ. And so we do some things that are kind of intentional to reach men. You notice we don't have a lot of flowers up here on the platform. Not anything wrong with flowers, but you know, women tend to naturally want to relate and to emote and to get together and have fellowship and share their heart, you know, and men just don't typically naturally do that. And so we try to do things in the body in order to cultivate that type of atmosphere. The men's morning Bible study that happens around coffee and donuts, that helps bond men together in brotherly love. It's a great thing to see two masculine guys just expressing love to one another, male bonding and connecting heart to heart. The scripture says here that God actually helps us in this process. Look at verse 9 again. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. I have that phrase underlined in my Bible. Taught by God. Did you know that if you are a part of the body of Christ, God right now is teaching you to love the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? What's God teaching you? This is the process of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, speaking to us, reminding us of the things that we need to be doing. This is the example that Jesus gave us on that cross. How does God teach us to love? Well, he's taught us through the example of Jesus Christ, who loved us. We love him because he loves us. I had a favorite teacher growing up in school. He was actually my 8th grade science teacher. His name was David Richardson. He was actually my football coach in eighth grade and ninth grade. He was my science teacher in eighth grade and ninth grade. And he taught me so much that had nothing to do with science. He just kind of was a man's man. He kind of taught us about responsibility and respect, and he taught us about how to work as a team. Well, you have a great teacher as well, and it's not me. The teacher that you and I have is the Holy Spirit of God. And it's the part of the sanctification process, the voice of the Holy Spirit in us, that teaches us, notice the end of verse 9, to love one another. And then he goes into verse 10. The last phrase of verse 10 says, to do this more and more. You never get to a place in being taught by God where you've learned everything that he wants you to learn. He teaches us more and more. So this morning, this is what I would like us to do. We're going to go to school here for the next few minutes, and we're going to allow God to teach us some things about sharing a simple love with the insiders. Now, how many of you remember kindergarten? You remember way, way, way back to kindergarten. What are the types of things that you learn in kindergarten? Do they start teaching you calculus in kindergarten? No. They tend to teach you things like, this is blue and this is green, right? This is how to tie your shoe. Some very simple things. Well, did you know that in God's school of love, that you have to graduate from simple things to more complex things? Because some of us are commanded by God and taught by God to love some people that are very difficult to love. But if you don't learn the kindergarten lessons about love, you'll never learn the graduate school lessons about love. So let's go to kindergarten here for a few minutes, okay? This is God's school of love. If you're going to graduate from kindergarten, you're going to have to learn the value of affection. That's kind of the outworking of brotherly love. And the only way you can graduate from kindergarten is to be able to say this, I love those who love me. Now, that's not too hard, is it? To love those who love me. We see this commanded in Scripture in Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus put it this way. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that for you? For even sinners love those who love them. Do you know what Jesus is saying in the context? He's like, you know, you ought to love those who love you, but you don't. You shouldn't be real impressed with that. You shouldn't be satisfied with just loving someone who loves you. Now, a lot of times when children grow up, get into the teenage years, it can become even difficult for teenagers to love those who love them. Parents that have their best interest at heart, dads that want to speak truth into their life, moms that want to protect them from certain things. And yet, there tends to be this reaction that's like, I don't want that kind of love. Even a love that would protect me and provide for me. Sometimes we react against that. But we even do that sometimes as adults. Sometimes you come to church and the preacher has to speak some hard truth to you. Maybe he has to challenge you. And you're sitting there scratching your head. I don't really know if I want to hear that. Well, someone that loves you ought to be able to speak into your life and love you. And to love back is a cause for affection. So, have you graduated from kindergarten? The only way you can graduate from kindergarten is to receive the love of people that love you. And, you know, I think there are some people in this room right now that have some difficulty with that. You're afraid to let people love you. Well, here's the exhortation this morning. Get your head up. Get out of yourself. Recognize that there are some people that need to speak some love into your life. Maybe the simple step for you to obey this prompting is simply to make eye contact with somebody here this morning that you would never make eye contact with. Or here's a challenge. Smile. That would be passing a test that we've not yet passed in church here this morning. To be able to say, you know, to get beyond all the cloudy things and the horrible things that happened to you this week and just allow yourself to be a part of a body that loves you. It's a little risky, but some of us need to graduate. Smile and get out of yourself. Well, hopefully you graduated from kindergarten. If you graduate from kindergarten, What's the next school that you go to? What is it? Elementary school. Very appropriate for us this morning to be in an elementary school, because some of us have not yet graduated from elementary school. Now, what is the value that you need to learn? What's the test in elementary school, in God's school of love? Kindness. It's an extension of love. And the only way you can graduate from elementary school in God's school of love is to be able to say this, to pass this test. I speak words that build up and not tear down. So I use words as an avenue of expressing kindness. You say, I do that. Have you done that this morning? You have found somebody and expressed positive, encouraging, exhorting words of encouragement. Or have you come in and say, I don't like this, and I don't like that person, and this person treated me that way, and I'm just all down on what's going on over here. Listen, do you want to graduate from elementary school? Listen to what Jesus said. Actually, the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, said this: love is patient and kind. Next verse says, love is not rude. Hey, this is just elementary school. Is it too hard to be patient and kind and not rude? Well, some of us need to learn that lesson. The only way you can graduate from that school is to never slander, never gossip, never take information and twist it and turn it and be critical of another person. Critical words and gossip will keep you from graduating from God's school of love in elementary school. Well, if you graduate from elementary school, where do you go? You get to go to high school. How many of you remember high school? Some of you back in the 60s, you say, I know I went, but I got the diploma, but I don't remember a whole lot about it. Well, what do you learn in God's school of love at the high school level? Well, here's a phrase, a biblical phrase. The word is hospitality. And the only way you can graduate is to pass this test. I intentionally move towards strangers in an attempt to share what I have. I intentionally move towards strangers in an attempt to share what I have. Now, what do you have? Well, you have words of encouragement. You have a home. You have some furnishings in that home. You have some food in that home. You may have some heat in that home or air conditioning in that home. Maybe you have a room in that home that you could share as a way of reaching out and expressing love. Hospitality. Now, by the way, this is not just for Southerners, okay? As a matter of fact, it's a lesson that we need to learn up here in the North as well. Because it has nothing to do with geography. It has to do with obedience to the Scripture, because the word hospitality is in the Bible. Did you know that? Listen to what Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 say. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. An amazing thought this morning, that in a little act of kindness, in a little sharing of what God has given me, in a little investment in somebody's life, God may have sent an angel for me to intersect with. A stranger to me, but very personal to God. Well, how are you doing at hospitality? You know, our culture today doesn't really make itself conducive for us to share hospitality. You know, we drive into our driveways, we punch the garage door and it goes up, and we drive in and we punch the button again and the door goes down, and we step into our house, and if you're not careful, you can go through an entire day without intersecting with another person. Not if you're committed to sharing a simple love with the insiders. Something's going to motivate you to show hospitality. Well, if you graduate high school, where do you get to go? College. So let's go to college in God's school of love for a moment. And here's the value you have to learn it at college. How many of you went to college? How many of you graduated from college? It's like, oh, okay, half the people didn't raise their hand the second time. So there were some lessons that we didn't quite make it through in college. It gets a little harder in college, doesn't it? Well, here is a hard lesson in God's school of love. Honor. And the only way you can graduate is to pass this test. I consider others more important than myself. I consider others more important than myself. Now, how are you going to do that? you're going to have to treat someone as if their opinion, their value, what they hold dear is more important than your opinion and your value. How do you do that? Well, listen, in order to do that, it's going to take a work of God, God teaching this and working it in our heart. You see, where do you see that in the scripture? How about Romans 12:10? Love one another with brotherly affection. There's our word again. And then I love this phrase. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, what if a husband and wife here this morning would get committed to gaining this value? Honor. Let's say that a husband comes home 5:30 at night. His wife's in there and she's gotten home a little earlier and she started folding laundry. What if he walks in there and scoops up the laundry basket and starts folding the laundry? And she sees that and she says, I'm not going to let you outdo me. And she rushes into the kitchen and starts preparing a wonderful meal. And the husband sees that and he says, I'm not going to let you outdo me. And he goes in there and starts preparing her favorite dessert. And then she says, I'm not going to let you outdo me. And she goes into the bedroom and puts on something that really kind of gets his attention. And he's like, I'm not going to let you. We better stop the analogy there. But, you know, you can honor one another by thinking of their needs, their values ahead of your own. Have you graduated from that school? How are you going to do that? Well, it may involve preparing a meal. It may involve mowing a yard or paying someone's bill or paying a visit or singing a song or giving a gift or speaking a word, speaking encouraging words, writing a note, writing a love letter to actually be able to say, I'm thinking of you. Your time, your energy, your emotion, your comfort is more important in this moment than mine. Do you share a simple love among the insiders? That's what we do because we are a part of the body of Christ. Well, if you graduate from college, some of us go on to graduate school, and this is where it really gets tough. Do you have your PhD in God's School of Love? What is that? Well, something called sacrifice. The only way you can graduate is to be able to say this, I love those who have hurt me. Some of us right now, even when I said that, you thought of a name or a face. That relationship is strained. That person did something to you. They've never sought your forgiveness. They've never made it right. Maybe even actively ongoing on a daily basis. You are torn down. You're criticized. You're ridiculed. They hurt you. Do you know what God's School of Love teaches us? To love that person as much as the person that loves you back in kindergarten. You say, I just can't believe God would want me to do that. What did Jesus say? Luke 6:35. But he says to us, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Who are the ungrateful and the evil that Jesus is referring to in that verse? Now, our minds would quickly want to say, well, it's that person that's hurting me. No. Do you know who Jesus is referring to? The ungrateful and the evil? That's me. And Jesus, while I was ungrateful and while I was evil, loved me. And what did I do? I nailed him to a cross by my sin. And Jesus says, love your enemy. Do good. Lend and expect nothing in return, for your reward will be great. Wait, he says expect nothing in return, but you'll get a reward. You see, the reward does not come from the person that hurt you. The reward comes from the person who you hurt on that cross. One day in heaven, God will repay all those who suffer, all those who have been hurt, and you will be acting like the sons of the Most High. Have you graduated from the School of Love? Are you pursuing a love relationship? You say, Trent, that sounds hard. Last weekend, before we went to Harvest University, Andrew and I had the opportunity to fly out to Seattle, Washington. And the reason we were out there is Andrew and I have a great privilege of being part of a speaker team for Family Life Ministries, which is located in Little Rock, Arkansas. And we have the privilege of being on the Weekend to Remember speaker team. And so four times a year or so, we'll fly out and we'll go to locations, and there will be married couples that will come in at all different phases of marriage. Some of them are just about to be married. They're coming for their premarital checkup, and some of them are newlyweds, and some of them have been married for a while. Some of them have been married multiple times, and some of them are on their last leg. And it's our privilege to be able to minister to them over a course of a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and speak truth, like you're hearing today, into their lives. And Andrew and I had the opportunity this week of actually meeting a couple at the end of the conference out in Seattle. There was this guy that came up to me, and he was just in tears. We had just closed the conference, and tears were streaming down his face, and he just grabbed me by the shoulders, and he said, "You saved my marriage." And I said, "You know, I got to go run and catch a plane. We were really tight. We couldn't stick around." I said, "You have got to email me and tell me the rest of that story." And so he emailed me the rest of the story. I'll read it to you in a minute. And it was all based on a new love relationship. And this is what the guy emailed me this week. He said, "I was the guy that was overcome with emotion, and here is my story. Shannon and I met on June 10th, 2005. We dated for 6 months and got engaged. We were married June 10th, 2006. Shannon's second time being married, my first. Our two kids are from her first marriage. We separated 3 months ago, the following January. After we got back together, our relationship has been rocky at best. We meet with a counselor and our pastor, but no real change has occurred. We fought all the time. It has been affecting our kids. We've been talking about ending our relationship. It's not what we want to teach our kids about relationships. This week we were at Disneyland and we fought all week before we came to the conference. When we were at Disneyland, we had a few fights. The fights took a lot of fun out of the holiday. I was going to move out this week, as I had given up hope. But on Friday, Shannon surprised me by taking us to this conference. That was a good sign. When we were going through the weekend, both of us had our eyes opened at how our marriage could change. I found the weekend to be very helpful. The message just to the guys really opened my eyes on how to be a better dad and husband. When we were at the conference, we met some very nice people, and it was a great support system." Do you know what he learned? He was taught by God to love his wife, his children, but none of that would have had any power if he didn't have a love relationship with Christ. And so Paul says to us in this passage of Scripture concerning brotherly love, "You have no need that anyone should write you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." In verse 10, he says, "Do this more and more." Now, before we move on, there are some things that will get you expelled from God's school of love. Three things, real quick. If you're not loving, it's because you're not listening. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you, and He right now is teaching you to love the hardest, most difficult relationship that you have. 1 John 4:8 says this, "Anyone who does not love," what's the reason? "He does not know God, for God is love." The only way you will have the capacity to love the person that God is calling you to love is, first of all, to see yourself as loved by God. How marvelous, how wonderful is God's amazing love for me? If you've been loved by God, you can turn that out and love someone else. If anyone doesn't love God, if anyone doesn't love, it's because he does not know God, for God is love. Here's another thing that'll get you expelled from God's school of love. If you're not loving, you're not forgiving. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." We have to forgive. We have to zero out the account balance. Listen, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. We love ourselves, and that gets in the way of loving others. When we love others, we'll forgive. Thirdly, if you're not loving, you're not trusting. And I've got a great burden for some people in our church that this applies to. 1 John 4:18 says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." There are some people in our church who are afraid to love. And do you know why? Because you've been burned in some past relationship. There are some people that are afraid to attach themselves and become a member of Harvest Bible Chapel because of what the last church did to you. There's no fear in love. Let the love you have for the brothers around you and your love for God overcome the fear. If you're not loving, you're not trusting, because perfect love casts out fear. C.S. Lewis put it this way, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken." That's the risk you run. "If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, unpenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. And the dangers there far outweigh the dangers and the risk of loving. You'll be expelled from the school of love if you're afraid to take the risk of making yourself vulnerable, of trusting yourself and your reputation to God and saying, I'm going to go love this person. I'm going to forgive this person. I'm going to put myself in a place of vulnerability to reach out and to love this person. Well, we need to share a simple love, but beyond that, we need to take some action, because love doesn't just involve emotion and affection. 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." And as we turn the corner here in the message, we're going to start talking about not just sharing a simple love with the insiders, but we also need to show a simple love to outsiders. What does our responsibility involve to those who do not know Christ? Look at it again here in verse 11. It says, we are to do three things: to aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands as we instructed you. Why? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. What kind of effect is our love to have on outsiders? Well, first of all, we're to live quietly. Literally, that means to be at rest or to be at peace. And the way it's phrased here is basically to say this: you should let the simplicity of your life be deafening to those that watch you live your life. Your silence and your simplicity and your practical love for one another should speak volumes to those who are watching on the outside. We live in a fishbowl. They're watching us to see whether we share love on the inside, and how are we going to demonstrate that on the outside? Well, we're to live quietly. We're not to be in a state of panic. We're not to pitch a fit when we don't get our way. We're not to protest and expect people to do things that they have no capacity to do because they're outsiders. Listen, it breaks my heart so many times when some public figure, some Christian, falls morally, fails in some area of sin, and the outside world, along with the media, broadcast that. And they're basically saying, see, you don't live a very quiet life. Secondly, the Bible says we're to mind our own affairs. I like another translation. It says, mind your own business. J- Just mind your own business. Don't make a public scene. Don't demand your rights. Don't protest and tell everybody what you think they ought to be doing because you have some high moral standard and we're expecting the world that has no capacity to be godly because they're lost, they're outsiders, and we're expecting them to act like insiders. Listen, we're to live quietly, mind our own business. Don't make a political scene. And the idea here is that if somebody doesn't do this, it assumes that we've got our acts so together that somehow now we've got to help everybody else figure it out. Listen, we've probably got enough of our own issues that we can focus on ourselves. I like Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17. It says this, "Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears." Have you ever been out walking or running and you see this dog coming at you? And he's large, and he's angry. And you think in your mind, how am I going to defend myself? Well, maybe you had the thought, I'm just going to grab him by the ears. I mean, there he is, snatching, you know, snarling. Now, what do you do at this point? If you let go with this hand, what's going to happen? He's going to bite this hand. If you let go with this hand, what's he going to do? He's going to bite this hand. So you've just got, now you're involved, right? I mean, you're stuck. If you let go with both hands, then it's going to come on you, right? Well, we do that a lot of times with business and affairs and things that have nothing to do with us. And we get involved, and now some of us are paying the price and the consequence for being involved. Mind your own business. Third thing, it says that we're to work with our hands. What does that communicate to outsiders? It communicates that we've got work to do. It means that we carry our own weight. There's responsibility. Listen, a distinguishing mark of a Christian is the fact that he works hard. On Thursday, I was in my office, and I was the only one there, and I heard the door open, and some guys that had deep voices started rattling around in there. I'm like, well, who this is? So I opened the door, and it was Dwight and Demi Unruh, brothers. Dwight and Demi are husband and wife. It's Dwight and Doug, they're the brothers. Okay, everybody got that? And these guys are men, I mean, they're a man's man. And they come in with tools, okay, in sweatsuits and ball caps. And they haven't shaved in a while. I'm like, what are you guys doing? They said, the deacons are here. Now, we don't even have deacons yet. They said, the deacons are here. Well, what do deacons do? Well, the deacons just work with their hands. And there were some cases that we pack all this stuff up in that had some broken latches and stuff. They were just there to do the work. Just there to work with their hands. There's a responsibility. There's things that we can do to serve Christ. And that speaks volumes to an outside world. Just write a little note down if you're taking notes. Paul addresses this a second time with the Thessalonians over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. I won't take the time to run over there. But apparently there was a problem in this church of people that were just idlers. They just felt like there was nothing to do. Wonder why? Well, if you notice, there's a theme that runs through 1 Thessalonians. We're going to unpack it next week. Do you know what the theme is? If you have a chapter heading in your Bible, right under verse 12, what's the chapter title or the heading? Does it say something like the coming of the Lord? Or the day of the Lord, to say something like that. Apparently, these Thessalonians had gotten so consumed with the end times and his Christ coming that some of them had just put their pajamas on, climbed up on top of the housetop, and they were just waiting for Jesus. And they weren't doing anything. And Paul is saying there is work to be done. There is a Christ to serve. There are outsiders that need to see the love of Christ. What effect should our love, our simple love for one another, and our simple life have on an outside world looking in? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says, when an outsider enters, he is to be convicted by all. He is to be called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are to be disclosed. And so the result should be falling on his face. He will worship God and declare that God is really among you. That is the effect that the life of Christ and the body of Christ is to have on outsiders as they look in. They're to come under conviction. They're to become uncomfortable in their sin. They're to say, hey, maybe there's something here I need to be a part of. Is your love and your life having that effect on outsiders? I'm going to ask a couple of my friends to come up here, Adam and Trina. This is kind of a day for us to just display people up on the platform, if you've noticed. And Adam and Trina here, I want to let you know, they were not a part of the original launch team of Harvest Bible Chapel. Matter of fact, you guys showed up first Sunday, second Sunday, first Sunday. I'd never met them. I don't think they really knew anybody in the church. They just kind of heard the radio ads, and they just have been here ever since. And apparently, they saw something in here that they wanted to be a part of, and so I've heard this story from Adam, and I wanted him to share it with you. Okay. Great. Thank you guys so much. And you guys can go have a seat. I just wanted them up here because they're just like you, and they're just like me. They just want a connection with God and a connection with people in the context of love. We have a responsibility to share a simple love with insiders and to show a simple life to the outsiders. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. The scripture says you're taught by God to love one another. What has God taught you today? Is there a name? Is there a face? Is there a person you need to approach? Is there a person you need to forgive? Are you in a difficult relationship? Maybe you're in a marriage that's similar to the one that we described here. We're to share a brotherly love. It's not that we have everything in common. It may not even be that we got to choose the relationship, but God's put that person in our path. Have you graduated? Have you loved the people that loved you? Have you intentionally moved toward strangers to share what you have? Can you love the people that right now are hurting you as you choose to forgive? If you're not loving, you're not forgiving. Maybe in your heart right now before the Lord, you need to do that. God, before I can love the people in my path, I need you to give me the grace to forgive. I need you to fill me with the love that I cannot manufacture. Interesting thing about love, it's hard to manufacture, but it's easy to distribute. If God gives you some, you can share with others. At Harvest, we actually do have a school of love. It's called small groups. And it's not so much a place where you get instructed to love, it's a place where you come to exercise love. Now, some of you have been contemplating about plugging in, and I want to encourage you to take the step. Call, find out what night is available, what group is available. We've got room for you to be in the context of a loving relationship where people can speak the truth to you, encourage you, pray for you. Don't wait to get involved too much. Father, I pray that our church would be characterized by brotherly love, affection, desire to be a part of a whole. God, thank you for what you're doing. God, I do pray for a husband and a wife that, quite honestly, the romantic love has died, and now they need you to renew and revive a brotherly love, one that's motivated by Christ. And Lord, I want to pray if there is someone here today that really is not an insider, but really has been standing, waiting and watching, evaluating whether or not they can trust and be a part of a church, to be a part of your body, I pray that you give them grace. Give them faith to believe. God, help them to know that until they repent of sin, they'll never experience the love relationship with you that you intended. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to institute something that I hope will become a part of our tradition at Harvest. Tradition is not a bad thing. You know that? At what we call Big Harvest, the original Harvest, they have a particular way that they dismiss every service. If you've been around, you've probably heard me say, have a great week, or you're dismissed. Well, here's going to be our new way of dismissing the service. I'm just simply going to stand in front of you and say, you are loved. And that's your cue to go share that with somebody else. Okay? Mike is going to come. We're going to sing a song once again to acknowledge that God is holy. But I'm going to give you an assignment. As soon as you hear the words, you are loved, that's your cue to do this. Before you walk through that door, I want you to find three other people, and I want you to walk up to them and say, I love you, and here's the reason why. And you fill in the blank, okay? Now, you may walk up to somebody and say, I love you, and the reason why is because I have to say that, because Trent said I couldn't leave until I said that. So you may not even know the person. Reached out to a stranger. And listen, people are going to be coming in. We're growing. There's going to be new faces. If you see an unfamiliar face, that should be your cue to graduate to the next level and to approach them, to reach out, to show hospitality. Okay? So let's stand together. We're going to sing. I'm going to stand in a moment and say you're loved, and that's your cue. You go find three people. Share some love. Let's pass it around. Be a part of the body of Christ.